5, 4, 3, 2, 1, go. Genesis. This is Theologicus. My name is Joseph Laufman. Welcome to the channel. I'm so glad you're with us. And my streaming software, obviously not set up right. It never is. Never just out. It's just like when I start it up, it's not like set. I have to like reset some parameters and stuff like that. But I'm gonna go a little off today. We're getting into Genesis 4, but this is not a Bible review channel. I do buy Bibles and I have tons of them and I love them, but I'm not here to review Bibles. Ironically, the videos with the most on my channel that have the most views are, guess what? Bible reviews or Bible walkthroughs, right? So I got a new Bible, and I make no secret, like if you've been on this channel for a while, that you know I primarily talk out of, proclaim, teach out of the CSB. Why? I just like it better. I've been a lifelong ESV fan. I still like the ESV, and when I was saved, I went through a lot of Bible translations, and this is like 14 years ago. So I went through a lot of Bible translations, just ended up on the ESV. I memorized tons of verses on the ESV. I like it. But I was introduced to the CSB about a couple years ago. I was reading the Bible once a month, like through the Bible. And when I got to the CSB, I'm like, this is actually really great. It was enough for me to at least consider keep reading it. And then when I started this podcast, I was like, I'm just doing everything CSB. So back 14 years ago, I got a friend gave me a thin line ESV from Crossway. And you're like, man, that's a super nice cover. Well, guess what? It is a super nice cover because I spent $300 getting this rebind, right? The term is rebind. And so I've been so pleased with this rebind, right? Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. And I got it from Leonard's Restoration. Leonard's Restoration. If you Google Leonard's Restoration and you see a guy with a bunch of Bibles, you got to the right place. Okay. So, here's the thing. I have taught, I'm like 65 episodes into this podcast and into the stream and everything. I'm primarily out of the CSB, right? I don't have a carry CSB Bible. I have a reader's Bible, but it's not really conducive to like carrying to church or whatever. Also, in our kids class, in our kids church, we teach from the CSB. They memorize from the CSB, and we teach from the CSB. Now, in the church, I hate saying big church. That rolls my eyes. But in big church, they still preach from the ESV. All the pastors do. Okay. So I'm like, you know what? I would like a cheap, super cheap. I don't have to be fancy. I'm not going to drop $100, $150, $200 right now on a carry CSB Bible, right? So I ordered one. And this is like that fake leather. And like, hey, you know what? If this gets busted up, hey, no big deal, right? I'll just get it rebind. I love that. But I wanted this orangey color. The primary colors of like the CSB branding and stuff is kind of like orange and brown. So like I wanted they call it leather, English tan leather or something like that. So I'm going to keep with the color. As you can tell, my ESV Bibles for the most part are blood red. I'm going to do this orange, English leather orange, right? So I get this. I'm pretty pleased with it. But here's the thing. I had to return it. You know why? Look at that. You don't know what these are. They're in the Bible's index. So if you don't know where something's at, you'll have a little thumb index right there to get to the book. I'm not a big fan of it, but it's very helpful for a lot of people. So, but my wife goes, is that okay with you? I'm like, yeah, it's okay. But after I thought about it for a while, like, I don't know. I I don't know. So I have the box here. I'm gonna box it back up. I'm gonna send it back to Amazon. I already have the non-index version of that already. But I do. This is a large print, ultra thin reference. There's a little bit of references in there. Also, what I really appreciate is the words of Christ are not in red. That's my strong preference. I really like that. Now, my original ultra thin line, the words of Christ are in red. But see, that's up for debate. Like, you get to John 3, I could debate that, whether or not that's actually words of Christ, but neither here nor there, you know? So I had to share that with you because I'm planning to do a bonus live stream probably tomorrow because I'm off work tomorrow, a bonus live stream in doing the... And doing the box opening, but I'm not going to get that new one till like, I don't know, I think Saturday. I think that's what Amazon said. I'm not going to get it till Saturday. So I'm like, what the heck, you know? So I'm going to at least prepare kind of like my recording session here. I'm going to start doing some prepare work so I can do a real great talk to the camera, but also there's another camera that walks through the Bible and stuff like that. So anyway, it'll probably be my most popular video, no question about that. Well, here we are. Anyway, so thanks for bearing with me. We are going to get in the Word. We're in Genesis 4, right? We did this really tight walkthrough of Genesis 1 and 2, and now we have really carefully walked through Genesis 3. So, but I want to say, I said that all to say, like, we're going to do all of Genesis 4, but don't expect that to be the rhythm, right? Sometimes we're going to do smaller passages, sometimes bigger passages. But if you've been hanging with me on this channel for a while, you know, I will do a study on two verses. I will do a study on an entire chapter. It matters not. As long as it's like, it makes sense, I can teach it that way, and the points tie together, it's going to be great. Okay, so let's go back to our regular screen, right? Little intro music there, but we don't need the intro because the introduction's already done. Okay, so let's just get into the text. We're way past due. And that's the only thing I got. So be prepared for that bonus video. I don't know how to do like a review, a Bible review and podcast. So if you're a podcast listener and you're like, I really want to know what that Bible, you're going to have to see it. Obviously, you got to see it with your eyeballs. Go ahead and check it out on YouTube or Twitch. So whatever you get to it first. Oh, it's always archived on YouTube, so just check it out on YouTube. Okay, so let's get into it. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. We thank you for your word. The fact that you have determined the times and dates of my life, that I live in America, that I have the Bible easily accessed. I just love your word, and I'm so glad I have an easier... I get to get after the word when I want to, and not everybody in the world, in history or even at this time, has that access. And God, so let me continue to be shaped by your word, proclaim your word to the ends of the earth. God, we love you so much. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to read, we're going to read Genesis 4. And we're just going to get into it, okay? So Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. The man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. And in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel was also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and looked despondent. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's guardian? And then he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed and alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. But Cain answered the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear, since you are banishing me from today from the face of the earth, and I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord replied to him, in that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so whoever found him would not kill him. But Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain was intimate with his wife and conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad father Methuselah. Methuselah father Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one called Adah and the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the first of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal. He was the first who all played the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. The wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, for Lamech, it will be 77 times. And then Adam was intimate with his wife again and gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain has killed him. The son was born to Seth also and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Here's our supporting verse, James 1, 13 through 18. No one is undergoing a trial should ever say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when I have used that passage before, but I was always curious. No one who's going through a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. And side note, just because my church just went through the book of Job, we are not Job, right? Our troubles, our sufferings are nothing like Job, what Job went through. But even more so, James sticks it up one notch, and it's kind of like almost repeats himself. The letter to Jude says the exact same thing. We can never say we are being tempted by God. That should never come out of our mouth, right? And I was like, well, what's the reverse of that? Like, if we are not being tempted by God, what's the actual truth in that? Okay. So let's walk that out and go from Genesis 4 and James, and I'm going to walk through that. Okay. But we have to see in his word in Genesis 4, what I want you to see coming from the scriptures is that God meets us. No question. I don't care who you are, sinner, saved, righteous, unrighteous, in every single place. And I know this. And I know this because Romans 1, starting in verse 18, we'll talk about we suppress the truth of God in our own sinfulness, in our own depravity, being born sons of Adam, all of us, we suppress the truth of God. Despite all that, we can see in the midst of us being alive, us needing things from God, in our being temptation, in our sin, God meets us, okay? Point number one, God meets us when he made us. Genesis 4, the man was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. She said, I have a male child with the Lord's help. Going on down in Genesis 4, going at verse 17, Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And then Cain became the builder of a city and named the city Enoch after his son in all the generations of Cain thereafter. Last but not least, Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another offspring in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And a son was also born to Seth, and he named him Enosh. Point number two, God meets us. He meets us when he provides for us. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, and Cain worked the ground. It just goes back to Matthew 5:45. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. This is the common grace that God has for all. I don't care if you're good or evil, righteous or unrighteous, God does provide for all. Okay? Point number three, God meets us when we are tempted by sin. Now, let's pause right here, okay? Let's talk about this. There might be something in you there's something in you that if you are struggling with sin, when I say, oh, I hate even that term, if you're sinning right now, if you call yourself a Christian, but you're sinning right now, you're not repenting to God, you're turning away from God, you don't, and it's like, okay, so how can you say, Joe, that I'm sinning right now, I've given into temptation, it feels like God is not there. Oh, that's a shock, right? And you're like, but when I was being tempted, it seemed like God was real far away. Also shocked. You know why? Because you and your own like creation, just being born, you will suppress that still small voice that God is trying to lead you away from that sin, right? But you give yourself over to sin. In your mind, in your heart, you'll just convince yourself. We just read that in James. You just convince yourself that this sin is not that bad. That sin is not going to lead to death. This sin is not going to wreck anything around me, okay? But it does. But yeah, when we're tempted with sin, God meets us. Verse number three, Genesis 4. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions. The Lord had regard Abel and his offering, but did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Then when the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious, and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. James 1:13, no one's undergoing a trial should ever say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The truth is, I'm not being tempted by God, but the truth of that, the truth that counters the lie, if you think I am being tempted by God, here's the truth. Here's the absolute truth. God actually meets us when we are tempted. We are met by God himself. We are met by the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, Joe, what are you trying to say? That the Holy Spirit will meet those who don't believe in him? Yeah, we read that in Romans 2. Whereas the Jews have the law, Gentiles will have, may not have the law of God, but you know what they do have? They have the conscience. They have a conscience that tells them what is right and what is wrong, right? The Holy Spirit, all morality, good and evil, what we know to be good and evil, comes from God himself. The world is trying to debunk that. They said, if there is no God, we must decide what is good and evil. Here we go. This is where we're at right now, right? But And I know so many people like want to get into like the law of God, and they want to like, well, as you can see here, you know, Cain just kind of just put together some stuff and offered it to God, right? And then like Abel, look at what Abel did. He took the firstborn of this flock and their fat portions. What Abel did was right, and what Cain did was wrong. You're missing the entire point. Cain, let's say in Cain's worship to God, yeah, it wasn't out of his heart. He was just going through the motions, to be sure. But that's not the amazing part of this passage. The most amazing part of this is that in his temptation to hate his brother and to hate God, what does God do? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? Why is your face fallen? Do you do what is right? Won't you be accepted?" He gives him an opportunity just to make it right. All he had to do was just go get the first fruits. It's like, Lord, the chance to repent, the chance to fall on the mercies of God, Cain was giving that. But we must understand. We must understand that when we're tempted, God meets us there. But when we sin, God's still going to meet us. We have to remember, sin only leads to death. Cain said to, verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The first murder, right? And you know what? I don't want to make this like this is historical. But I don't want to be like, this is like a live feed of everything that went on from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4. Like we know, and I'm gonna clear this up in a second. What I mean by that is Genesis 3, Genesis 4 is not detailing every single sin that happened, right? Like we just all of a sudden the fall happened and then our kids grew up and bam, there's murder, right? Because sin entered into the world, we know for a full fact that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, just continuously sinned in their hearts. They continuously wanted to worship somebody, not God. They knew the gospel. They knew the gospel. It fresh came out of God's mouth. But they, like, would be tempted. They would be tried. They would suffer. They would, and we know when Adam and Eve sinned, they were introduced to something called shame and guilt. Right? So just imagine all the words they're trying to put to all the things they were feeling, all the sin-filled shame, shame-filled feelings that they were feeling that were not from God, but from sin. Imagine. Let's say, give an instance, Cain and Abel, let's say they're 20 years old. It's talking about 20 years of just putting words to stuff they were feeling that was not from God. That's overwhelming. And it's no doubt, we know the effects of sin. They had no clue what the effects of sin were, right? They had no clue. And it comes to 20 years later, I'm speculating. 20 years later, one of my sons kills another one of my sons. My child kills my other child, right? How do you even deal with that? So now you're dealing with grief. You're dealing with sadness, depression, loss. It just compounds and compounds. And we're about to see how this further takes out. This is the effects of sin in everybody's life. I always talk about on this channel all the time, the addictions, right? We're talking about porn. I love bringing up porn addiction. That's like, hey, when you spent 40 years being addicted to porn, like that's going to be like something you can relate to. And like, what it does is, because you're killing off the intimacy in your own life, it will start to kill off the all your relationships, just one after another. With all your relationships could be like just grand and life-giving, they are just like dying and being dead. It's like an amazing thing to watch. I'm not saying just to be all in like something that's great. It's just like how private we think that sin is, but how quickly and thoroughly it kills the life and the relationships around you. And so much so here. The anger, the jealousy, there's some more words that Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve didn't have. Jealousy, anger, antichrist feelings Cain had for Abel. Instead of going to repent, he just gives over to sin. And I know I didn't put this in the study, but you know what Jesus calls Abel? He calls him the first prophet. He says the blood of the prophets you have spilled from Abel all the way to Zechariah. That's on you guys. That's on you. And he counts Cain one of the people who would outright kill one of God's messengers to his people. He calls Abel that. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he said. "Am I my brother's guardian?" The other translation said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then God said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood that you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." I made the point and contended that in Genesis 3, sorry about that, in Genesis 3, that it wasn't the power of God to curse, like the fig tree in Matthew, when Jesus just curses the fig tree to have it die. I think he was laying out, these are the effects of sin. But in this case, God is putting a supernatural curse on Cain. There's no doubt about that. But again, that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is, left unchecked, sin begets greater sin. So what we see is sin only leads to death, and sin will beget more sin, greater sin, and to death. Lamech said to his wives in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Selah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words, for I killed a man wounding me and a young man striking me. If a Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then Lamech will be for 77 times. James 1:14, for each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to a sin. And when the sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. There has got to be good news in this. There's got to be some kind of news. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Here's the thing. Here's the good news. I don't care what you have done, what shame you're going through, what has been done to you, none of that. God has the greatest mercy for sinners. Let's go to verse 13. But Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me from the face of the earth, I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." And here's, look at the mercy of God, right? The Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him will not kill him. But then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden, right? And remember, let's go back to Genesis 3. We were just there last week. And God said, if you disobey me, you will surely die. And there's debates like, you know, I come from, it wasn't that they physically died. They are end up dying. My argument is that their spirit left them. This Holy Spirit left them, right? And all they now knew, they do both good and evil. And they weren't supposed to know that. They were in right relationship with God, only doing good. And I think it was just the mercy of God. In either case, it's the mercy of God not to strike them dead right there. That would be the effects of their sin, that they would die. In some way and somehow in some form, God showed sure to be mercy. And you know how he did that? Not only did they breathe air, not only did their heart didn't stop pumping blood, but he doesn't just sustain their life. He meets them with the gospel. God has the greatest mercy for sinners. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Guess what? And you were dead in your trespasses, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too, all of us, previously lived among them in our fleshy desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature under the wrath as the others were also. But verse 4, but God interrupts sin. God interrupts death, who is rich in mercy. He has the greatest mercy for sinners because of his great love he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we are dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. The mercy of God on Adam and Eve, the mercy of God on Cain, the mercy of God on each one of us, the mercy of God on me. Titus 3, starting at verse 3, but for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. This gospel truth was presented right to Cain. But what happened? But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, not, let me put this little fruit basket together, and it's like, okay, here's my worship to you, God. All right, check that off the list. But according to his own mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. So here is our gospel responsibility. Don't be tempted and deceived by sin. James 1:16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know what that means? God is not capricious. God is not whimsical. And those are big, huge words, maybe. What I mean is that God is not going to change his mind about you. If he has saved you, you are saved through him. You know why? You know how I know? It's not that because God is the God who can just say something and just be permanent. This is true. But he also, you know what he permanently did? He permanently sent his son to live, to die once, and was raised from death. And he ascended back to the Father's right hand. Okay? And by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Just like Abel gave his first fruits, his sacrifice. It wasn't that Abel was giving a lamb in that sacrifice and Cain's fruit was just worthless fruit. God asks for the first fruits of our whatever we do. He wants our worship. And in that time, when their parents, Cain and Abel's parents, they exchanged worship to God for worship for something else, just not God. And God preaches the gospel. He said, but I need you. I need you to have your worship. I need your desires and affections. The only way you're going to get out of this alive, the only way you're going to come back to me, is that your heart is set upon me. But guess what? I know you're not going to make it. I know you're going to fall, but you just got to trust in me. That's why I'm sending my son. That's why I'm going to make all things right. You just got to believe and trust in the holy God. But here's the thing. Last week, we talked about double-mindedness, that if you are saved to God, you believe in Christ, you trust in him. Hey, you don't get to like, oh, I don't know. Maybe I am. I hope I am. That's double-mindedness. That's a sin. I want you to stop counting your sins against God. If you're in Christ, I'm going to say something that is pressing. It's almost like dancing on licenses of sin, right? It kind of dances. If you are in Christ, there's no limit to his forgiveness for your sins. Matthew 18. Then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? as many as 7 times, just like Cain. I'm telling you, not as many as 7, but 77 times. And what I mean is that you're not here to be forgive somebody else 70 times 7. That's not how this works. Stop counting your sins. And if somebody sins against you, you don't get to count off 70 times 7 before you can stop forgiving them. No. How many times have you sinned against God? I would reckon to say it's a lot more than 490 times, right? Did God stop forgiving you? No. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and die for you. Stop counting your sins. God has infinitely placed all your sins upon his son if you believe and trust in him. And if you know him, stop counting your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't know God, let's just say you're listening to the channel, you're like, you might be asking yourself, is there any mercy left for me? You must do what God has commanded every person ever born of human, we call them sons of Adam, to do if they wanted this sweet mercy for their lives on earth and in heaven. Very last line of Genesis 4. And it is at that time, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, starting to verse 8. On the contrary, what does it say? The message is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And guess what? We're going to talk about sincerity. You're going to talk about, did you really mean it or whatever? But you know what? If your mouth can produce, say, Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is Lord and I will worship him because he is Lord and God. That didn't come from just you. That's actually in 1 Corinthians. That's not in 1 Corinthians 3. For the ability for you to say that actually comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Because the same Lord who all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. From Genesis to Revelation, day 6 of creation to the last day, it doesn't matter. If you want God's daily mercies, his oceans of grace, and his unending love for you, even you have done unspeakable evil and live in shame and fear, call upon his name and you will be saved. Full stop. And that is the devotion. That is the Bible study. That is Genesis 4. Tomorrow we're going to be next Thursday we're going to be in Genesis 5. Join us back here tomorrow for the Gospel of Mark, home devotions, quick and easy. We're going to take you into your Sabbath, and we're going to take you into the Lord's Day. I'll bring us out with prayer. All right, I'll end this with prayer. I love you guys. Holy Spirit, do not let up, but press into our hearts until our hearts gush out all of our sin and pain and suffering. Press on our hearts until our born wicked hearts will stop producing sin and death, and God will have to give us his heart so that we will be fully alive. Amen.